Hallelujah. Thank you. Hallelujah. This morning I'm going to preach on bold forgiveness. If we could have the first slide up, please. God's given me a word in my heart, and I'm just going to pray now. I pray, Lord God, that as I speak, that your word would come forth. That it would come forth, and Lord, your Holy Spirit would take it, and even though it might come forth somewhat garbled, your Holy Spirit will take it and place it in our hearts and make it sharp in our hearts. That we might receive it, Lord, I pray. That we might know it from you. And Lord, that we might hear it in our hearts and obey. And hear it in our hearts and be convicted by you, Lord. For Lord, you tell us that you sent your Holy Spirit to bring conviction unto us. For the world, for righteousness and conviction. That might convict us of righteousness, convict us of sin. And we look to you, Lord God, and thank you. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. You see, it's undoubted that you all, and I can say you all, will have taken offense sometime in your life. The Bible says offenses will come. And if the Bible says it, it's true. And why? Because circumstances come upon us. Because we're made for relationship. And you know, the biggest offenses come when our relationships get broken or shattered, get touched. Offenses come. But offenses come in many other ways. Offenses come when somebody just gossips about you and you hear about it. And you think, oh, why did they say that about me? And you might take offense about it. Somebody might lie about you and you hear about it. Why did they say that about me? Why did they tell that missed story? And you take offense. Somebody might have stolen something from you. And you think, how dare they? How dare they do that? And you can take offense. Somebody just might put you down. You meet them. They seem nice. You're relating with them. You're talking with them. But one day they've got a superior attitude to you. They think they're better than you. And that goes on for week after week, and you feel put down by them. And you start taking offense. Somebody might just deliberately avoid you. You go to see them, and you know you can tell they're shunning you. They're there, next minute you go to see them, and they're over there, and they don't really want to talk to you. And you think, why don't they want to talk to me? And you can take offense. But you see, We're emotional people. We have emotions. You know, God's got emotions. God looked out over Jerusalem and he wept for Jerusalem because he knew what was going on. Jesus, not God, but he's God, same. He looked out over Jerusalem when Jesus was on earth and he wept because he looked out over Jerusalem and he saw what was going to come upon Jerusalem because Jerusalem had not embraced the Savior. And because they hadn't embraced him, he knew that the day would come when it would be destroyed. The temple was completely leveled, and the embankment, the walls were torn down. And he wept, for he had sorrow for them. So God carries sorrow. He grieves for us when we sin. Holy Spirit, as the Bible says, the Holy Spirit grieves when we sin. So God is not a God short of emotion. He doesn't want us to be short of emotion. But the issue comes that when we have emotion, it can turn to hurt and then turn to offense. And God doesn't want that for us. See, when we're offended, in our heart there's resentfulness. We're aggrieved about it. We've got a resentfulness about it. We want something to be made right, and it's not being made right, and so we are holding it in our heart in a hurt manner. It's okay to feel hurt though often and be okay, but it's when it goes to the next step and it becomes offense. See, hurt, I can be hurt by just feeling distressed. Just feeling distressed and I can feel hurt. And that's not bad in itself. But when it goes to the next step of taking offense and being resentful, I remember driving north to my mum and dad. I knew my dad was very ill at that point. And my mother rang, Well, my sister rang me on the phone and told me my dad had passed away. And I knew I just had to pull over to the side of the road. I stopped. Tears came. I was distressed. Was God upset about that? No. But if I had taken that to the next step and been angry with God or angry with whomever, the hospital that was treating him, and then start taking offense, God's not pleased with that. That becomes hurt, and that becomes an offense that I'm holding. The different words, but I want us to understand the difference. There's a difference between God speaking to us and bringing conviction, and us hearing other voices and coming under condemnation. I might come and speak to you, and if I'm not speaking in the Lord, it might seem like condemnation, because it could well be condemnation if it's not from God. But God never condemns. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But there's conviction. There's a conviction in your heart that you know God is speaking to me this morning, and I must do something, or I must change something, or I must lay something down, or something that God is saying to us. And that's conviction. And he sends the Holy Spirit to convict us. So if there's any of you saying, I don't get convicted, well, I hope you do, because I hope you hear the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will convict us if we open our spiritual ears to hear him. He brings conviction. He brings conviction so that we turn more and more to God. It's one of the things he leads us into, is righteousness. But the good news is, if we can just have that first slide up, please. The good news is that we can walk through those difficult times. You might find your closest person to you. And the closest person to me in my life is my wife. I was going to say I might find her shouting at me, but it's more likely the other way around. She might find herself walking home and say something cutting to her and shouting to her, because why? Things didn't go my way. And I'll hurt her. Her heart will be hurt. Why is this man I know and love, saying this to me? And she'll be hurt. But she has to do something with that. It's there. I've come in and said it. Once it's out of your mouth, it's very hard to take back. That's also in the Bible. It's another story. Say it carefully. But if you're a bit like me at times, it just comes out and it's said. It's already said. It's out there. It's already caused the hurt in her heart. But you know what? She can take offense or not, but that's up to her. It's not up to me. I'm gone. I've said it. I've done. God will deal with me. But the offense in her heart she has to deal with if she takes offense. You see, we have to deal with it ourselves. But the good news is God enables us to. For by yourself, you can't deal with it. You can't deal with it. You think you can. You try it by yourself and you think, right, I'll just avoid that person. They've hurt me, I'll just avoid them. And if I avoid them for long enough, maybe that hurt will disappear. But that's not what God does. God gives us, and he gives us a scripture in Isaiah 61:3. And he says, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now this is Isaiah prophesying about Christ coming. He's prophesying about Christ coming and what Christ will do. And he says, one of the things that Christ will do is give us beauty instead of ashes. The oil of joy instead of mourning. A garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. You see, when I'm hurt, and when something has happened in my life that seems like ashes, my life has turned to ashes. I might have lost my job. I might have been unfairly dismissed. I might have been rejected. I might be going through a divorce. I might have lost a loved one of the family, my child. Killed in a car accident. All sorts of things can happen to us. And we have emotions about that. And we can take hurt from it. But God, he says, if you turn to me, out of the ashes, I can give you beauty. I can give you life. He gives me beauty for my life. instead of me looking at my life and seeing ashes. He said he gives me the oil of joy. He doesn't just give me joy for grief. He gives me the oil of joy, because the oil of joy speaks about it. It's a bit like if you've got sunburnt and you put the sun lotion on it. It's soothing. God brings to us in the middle of our hurt, he'll bring a soothing oil to us. And that oil will heal. And that oil will heal that wound. And so that hurt can be gone. And so I have a grief, a mourning or a grief, but God can give me an oil of joy. And he gives me a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. You see, these things in life that we come across, and they can be, and to each one of us who's hurt, I say, oh, it's a small thing. And you think, well, it's not small, but it's a big thing. And it can be a big thing. Sometimes, though, when you meet another person and you realize what you were worrying about wasn't really much at all compared to what they were worrying about. I met a man just on a work site the other day. He'd spent 15 years in a Vietnam refugee camp after having lost most of his family. And there he was working away here in New Zealand with a cheery smile on his face and a great countenance. He was a Christian. And he'd learned what it was to walk through grief, losing family. 15 years of his life locked up in a refugee camp. And yet now working for minimal wages here in New Zealand, and yet full of life and joy for what God has done with him. And I thought some of my little issues that I was having hurts over, I thought they were big, and they actually came down in size when I thought about them. But nevertheless, if it's each one of us, we'll have hurts and we can take offense. But God, when it goes, he said that happens and it goes into the innermost part of our heart. It's gone right into our spirit. He talks as we now have a heaviness of spirit. You just have that scripture back up, please. The same one that we had. It's a spirit of heaviness, because it's actually in your spirit now. It wasn't just starting off as a something that happened to you, and then it came into your mind. It's in your emotions, but it's gone beyond that. It's now affecting your spirit. It's a spirit of heaviness, but God says, I'll take that away and give you a garment of praise. He puts a garment of righteousness over us and we are righteous before him, he'll do the same with us and put a garment of praise over him. And I'll find myself being able to praise God even in the midst of those circumstances that might not be resolved. The lie still might be being told about me by that other person. Or I might still be in the middle of a divorce. Or I might still be rejected by my family. But God can give me a garment of praise and I can walk in that. And why am I talking about these? Because it's important to know what God does for us. Before I come to bold forgiveness, I want you to know what God does for us. There's a man, Job, and he's in the Bible, but he wasn't a man like us. Well, he was a man like us in flesh and body, but he wasn't a man like us in spirit, because he never had God living inside him. You do. You've all been quickened if you know God. You've been quickened and you know him. And he says, you are mine and I'm yours, and you can live in Christ and Christ can live in you. But Job didn't have that. He knew his God and he worshipped his God and he was one of the most faithful men upon the earth. But he didn't know God in his inner man. And Satan went before God and said, listen, look at Job down there. You think he's faithful to you. You let me touch him and we'll see how much he's faithful to you. And God said, okay, go ahead. I know my Job. I don't live in him. I haven't sent my Holy Spirit unto him. But he'll be faithful. Oh, God had a lot of trust in Job. And so he lost his children, all of them. Lost his herds. Lost his farm. Lost everything. Lost his health. He was sitting outside covered in boils, scraping himself. And his wife came out and said, man, you're a sick man now. Curse God and die. And he said, no, I won't curse God. I came into this world naked and I'll leave this world naked. But he says, I will trust, even though my God would slay me, even though my God might kill me, I will trust him. Because Job had learned to trust his God no matter what. So I'm going to trust him. Because he'd learned that. You see, we'd learn God not for the outcome, but for the relationship. See, it's not... we're in difficult circumstances and we're hurt by people. And sometimes in the difficult circumstances, we want an outcome and we can say, I'm trusting in God to bring this about. But Job had gone beyond that. He said, even if he kills me, I'll trust him. Even if he slays me, I'll trust him. See, we're to trust God no matter what the circumstances happen. We're to trust God. I might have lost my job. And I think, oh, I'm looking for a new job and I don't get this job. And I can say, oh, God's got a better job for me. Yes, he might well have. But you see, God's working in our life now because he's wanting me to trust him in the midst of the circumstances, not for the outcome. He might have a worse job for me. He might kill me. But do I trust him? Am I prepared to take a worse job? Because God's the one, that's the one God's given me. Trusting in him that's what he's given to me. Because that's where Job got to. He got to a place in his life where he said, I'll trust God even if he kills me. Even if he slays me, I'll trust him. Even if he gives me much less than what I had. Even if he takes my home from me and I find myself now living in a caravan, I will trust my God. My friends look at me and say, whoa, bad things have happened to you in your life. You've lost your home. You might have lost some kids. You might have lost your wife. Oh, I pray that I'll be able to say, ah, but I trust my God. I trust my God and for him. And I would find that as I do that, he gives me beauty for ashes. He gives me the oil of joy for mourning. And people will come and say, well, how come you've got such a good attitude to life? Because my God touches my heart and changes my heart. That which I can't change, he changes. I can't change it, but he changes it. Hallelujah. And why does God do this? Why does he do this? We'll go to the next verse, next slide, please. Because God has a purpose so that they might be trees of righteousness, the plantings of the Lord, so that he might be glorified. Why is God dealing with us? And dealing with us in these myriad of ways and allowing these offenses to come upon us because he wants us to become righteous, trees of righteousness. And then it says, the plantings of the Lord. These aren't wild-grown trees. These aren't like the trees, the pine trees that just happen to start growing out by themselves in the scrubland. Wildling pines, they call them. No, no, these are the ones that God has planted. He wants to plant you and you to be a tree of righteousness in the midst of where he plants you. And he might plant you in a place that you think, oh, I don't want to be planted there. And God says, I see a barren field out there and I'm going to plant my tree right out there and it's going to flourish in that barren land and that barren land is going to see it. Oh, we live in a nice, easy life here. But God is going to plant you in many, many different fields and all of us in different fields. Why? So that we are the planting of the Lord. So why? That we might be glorified. No, no, no. So that he might be glorified. So that barren field will look at that tree and say, what's different about that tree? Something's different about it. And it's a righteous tree. Why is it righteous like that? Why is it joyful? Why has it got peace? Why has it got a satisfaction about it? And I'll know it's because of God. Yeah. They've been planted by God and they've been changed by God. Yeah. And you say, what's all this got to do with bold forgiveness? Well, heaps. That's what God does. But you see, we're going to come to now forgiveness because without that, see, God wants us to shine a light. We can sit here and say, Lord, please come and shine a light over New Zealand. And God could. He could come down and he could just shine a big holy light upon New Zealand quite easily and show everybody his glory, but he's not doing it that way. He's raised up a church for that church to shine a light because it says a man lights a candle and puts it on a candlestick to shine a light into the whole house. And that man is God himself and he lights the candle, which is the church. And the church is to shine the light unto the nation. That's what's going to happen. And either we are the candle and we shine the light, Oh, we're not part of the candle and we can be running around in the darkness looking for the light. But the church is to be the light of God. And without forgiveness, clearly in our heart, the light will not shine. I was going to bring up a pane of glass here. And the light of God can shine through a pane of glass when it's nice and clear. But if I rub all stuff over that glass and try to shine a light through it, it will not come clearly on the other side. And so this is why we come to the point of forgiveness is so important. See, it was so important to God. It was so important to God that Jesus spoke about it very clearly to us. If we could have the next slide, please. But before we read this next slide, I just want to read this. God doesn't want offenses, you see. He has feelings of resentfulness and unforgiveness to be in our heart. He cannot bring us to that freedom of joy and peace and satisfaction and hope with resentfulness in our heart and unforgiveness in our heart. He can't bring us to that place. It has to be wiped off the glass so the glory of God can shine through it. The glass is your and my life. And it's got to be clear for God to be able to shine through it unto the world. You, that tree sitting in that field, and God wants to shine his righteous light through you unto your neighbor, unto your fellow brother and sister in this church. But more importantly, even so, to those outside of the church. And we have to be clear, clean in a sense, made righteous by God. But you know what? When he speaks to us, it's the one thing he doesn't do. He cleans us up. He gives me joy. He gives me oil of joy for mourning. He gives me beauty for ashes. But he does not give me forgiveness. He says, you must forgive others. That's your job to do. You can't save yourself. I agree with all that. Salvation comes by the grace of God. But you must forgive others. For when they asked God, they asked him to, they were talking to Jesus and asking how to pray. The thing he mentioned in the prayer, apart from our Father who art in heaven, he said, pray in this like manner. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And then he says we're to pray. Give me a big house and no. Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those that trespass against me. I'm going to say, Lord, he says, pray it like this. Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive others in the same manner that I forgive others. See, God is able to wipe our slate clean. He's able to forgive us everything at any time because he's full of grace and mercy. But you know, he only does as much as I'm prepared to do. If we just go back to that one before that, please. Jesus is telling us, he's got to love your enemies. Now, this is the boldness of forgiveness. Love your enemies. I don't want to love my enemies. I want to shoot them. If you're anything like that and you've got that in your heart, you're the same. Listen, when I was preparing this message and I was thinking, And I would fail tremendously if somebody came. I've got three daughters. And if a young man came and violated one of my three daughters, you would find me probably down at the police station in jail. I don't know if I would go to the police station and say, listen, he did it. I would go and do to him what I, old man Dan Ogre, would like to do to him. And it would take the grace of God to hold me back. I'm 70-something now, and I'd say, I don't care if I end the rest of my time in prison. He will not do that.
You really thought about this.
Unfortunately, that would not show me to be the righteousness and the shining of light unto the world. I wouldn't be a tree planted in righteousness. Oh, I would love to do it that way. But God says, no, you are to forgive. What do you mean, forgive? Love your enemies, Jesus says. It's too hard, I'd say. He'd say, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Don't just avoid them. Go and bless them. cook them a nice meal and take it round and say, I just want to bless you. Don't take it round and say, well, I'm bringing you this nice meal because you're an awful person. Here's the meal. He says, do good to them that hate you. You don't have to, God calls hate these days, you only have to think badly about a person. He calls it hate. That's the standard that Jesus lifted everything to. Hate doesn't mean I have to be sticking my tongue out and throwing things at you. I just have to be thinking wrong things about you. And you can say, he hates me. I just have to think that I'm superior to all you people, and you can say, he hates us. See, Jesus said, they said, well, he said, I come to fulfill the law. And he put it in the issue of adultery, but he said, it used to be that you couldn't go and do an act with another woman, and that was adultery. But now you only have to think the thought in your mind, and that's adultery. You only have to think yourself better than others, and you're hating them. And then he says, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Go and pray for that man who's violated your daughter. Like, not fat chance of that at the moment happening. That's what would happen in the heat of the moment. I wouldn't think I'm going to go and pray for him. That's unnatural. But that's what God is saying. And this is Jesus saying, right on the mount, he's sitting on the, this is the Beatitudes, follows on, it's Matthew 6. He's sitting there on Mount Matthew 5. He's on the mount. He's saying, this is how I want you to be. This is what I've called you to. We have the next scripture, please. I just spoke about that one. Matthew 6. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against you. You see, for our viewpoint, sometimes we think, I just want to be forgiven, Lord, so I can make it to heaven. I just want to be forgiven, Lord, and then I can make it to hang with the rest as long as I get there. That's not God's attitude. God wants you to forgive others so that you become a clean sheet of glass through which he can shine your light, his light, unto the world. And he's going to shine his light through you unto the world. But he says, I can't do it while you've got that forgiveness in your heart, unforgiveness in your heart. I want you to be clean and free from that, able to embrace your enemy. Now, just when I say you've got to love your enemy doesn't mean you have to trust him. But he asks you to love him. You see, if you're in a relationship and somebody's beaten up on you, I say you've got to forgive him, but you don't have to go back and live with him and let him beat up on you again. No, you put protection measures in place and you separate yourself physically from him so he can't beat you up if he's a man beating a woman up. Sometimes it's the other way around. But that's the trust aspect. The forgiveness aspect is we must forgive. Completely forgive. That's what Jesus tells us to do. If we have the next scribe, please. Next scripture, Matthew 6. This is Jesus still speaking, and he's laying it out for us. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Now that's serious. This is serious. Unless you forgive completely. Well, put it this way, the other way. As much as you forgive is as much as God will forgive you. So if you forgive a little bit, he'll forgive you a little bit. He tells a story. He goes on to teach them, and later in Matthew, Jesus is teaching a parable. He's trying to get this across to them. He teaches a parable and he says, listen, there's a master and he has a servant, and the servant owes heaps to the master. Millions. In these days, millions of dollars. And he gets the servant in and he says, servant pleads this case. Oh, forgive me, Lord, I can't pay you back. I've got no way to do it. And the master, being kind and graceful and merciful, says, okay, I'll forgive you your $1 million. Wow. Gets out onto the street. He's free. And he meets somebody who owes him $10. And he says, I want my $10. And the guy says, I can't pay you. My wife's sick, my kids are all tied up. I got no money to pay you, I lost my job. And he drags them off and gives them to the police, and the police put him in prison because he owes them $10. And other people hear about that, and they go to the master and say, listen, that servant who you forgave millions, he's had somebody else thrown in jail for $10. And it says the master comes and says, oh, you ungrateful servant, and grabs him and puts him in the prison until his debt is paid for. That's a parable Jesus told. He was trying to back up. If we just go back to this scripture, please, Matthew 6, 14, 15. He's trying to explain this to them, get the truth to them. As you forgive, God forgives you. As you forgive, God forgives you. You see, we think, oh, God just forgives us. He's given all my sins. He's put them as far as the east is from the west. I'm pure. I'm okay. I don't know if I don't forgive somebody because they've hurt me. Well, that's no big deal. No. It stops God shining his light through me and me being what I'm supposed to be unto the world. And God can't forgive me. He forgives me in the same manner. And so this free forgiveness and this freedom I think I have, I don't have. I can walk around pretending. I can come to church and tell you, I'm forgiven. Everything's gone. I'm on my way to heaven. No problems with me. That's not what Jesus said. Go back and read this scripture. Go back and read the parable and meditate upon it. And say, Lord, ask the Holy Spirit what he means by it. He says we have to forgive in a way that Christ forgives us. And how does he show us that he's forgiven us? I know how he forgave me. I know how he forgave you. And it was through the blood of Jesus Christ, shed on the cross and applied to you. But how does he show his forgiveness? And again, he tells us, just read the prodigal son, Luke 17, I think it is, could be 11. The son leaves, the son grabs his inheritance and leaves. And gets right into the ways of the world, and was riotous living there, he says, and chasing women, getting drunk, he finds himself in a pig pen. No money, no hope, not much. And he decides to go home. He said, well, it's better off in my father's house than sitting here in the pig pen, which was true. Came to his senses. So he got up and he went home. And when he was afar off, the father saw him and ran towards him and fell upon him and kissed him and gave him. And it says he loved him. The father displayed great love towards him. And he does it to us. How do I know I'm forgiven? Because I know his love. He loves me. He blessed that son. He threw his coat, he took his coat and he put it over his son. He put rings on his fingers to denote that that son was of the kingly household. He gave him, he blessed him. He favored him because he didn't just take him back to be called a servant in his house. And he could have. He goes, okay, son, you can come back and you give me my servant. You squandered everything I had. But he didn't. He favored him by saying, you're my son. And I'm his son. And you are his sons and daughters if you know him. And he put on a special meal for him. Kill the fatted calf. That calf that had been grazing out in the back paddock all these years going by, or months going by, and it was just ripe to be slain. He went and killed that. He favored him and he put on a special meal for him. You see, he forgives us our sins as far as the east is from the west. He forgets them. It says in Psalm, if we go to the next scripture, please, next slide. He blots out our transgressions. For my own sake, and will not remember your sins. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. So God forgives us for his sake, not your sake. And I will not remember your sins. It says in Psalm 103, he says, I've removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. See, God can remember, but God chooses not to remember. And he puts them as far as the east is from the west. And the east and the west can't ever get together. No matter where you are on this world, east is there and west is there. It never comes together. God's put them out of his mind that far away. That's how God treats forgiveness. He said, I don't ever recall it back again. That's how Pam forgives me. I don't recall you shouting at me yesterday, Dan. She can say that because she says, I know it'll happen again tomorrow. I'll have something else to think about tomorrow. No. But that's how he shows forgiveness. See, there was a second son, and that second son, he stood outside the house when they had the meal, and he wouldn't go in. He didn't go in. He hadn't forgiven that first son. He wasn't going to bless him. If you ask the second son, have you forgiven the first son, you know what he's going to tell you? Yes. I'm of the household of God. I've been working in the field all the time. I mend the fences. I've plowed the fields. I've sown the grass. I bring the corn in. I'm a good son. Not going into the meal, though. Not with that scoundrel who wasted everything. He hadn't forgiven. And God couldn't use him to shine his light. God was desiring to shine his light through that second son to the world, and he can't. Because his heart was covered over. We have to be careful we're not like the second son. See, if the second son had forgiven, he would have ran out after his father, a couple of steps behind, because his father was running faster. He'd have run out. My brother, you're home. You've come to your senses. Here, you can have my coat as well. You can have my sheath knife. You can have my toy. Come in, come in, come in. And he would not have minded that his father was showering favor upon him. But he didn't do any of that. He stayed back in his father's house and looked out. Oh, we can't be like that. We can't be like that. Otherwise, God's glory will not rest upon us. And we will not be a light unto the world. But God wants you to be bold in forgiveness. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. And he says the way you show love is the way he showed love. We show love by making sure our heart truly loves them. And we do things for them. We bless them. We take them a meal. Hate them, but I'll take them a meal. But first, don't take them a meal until your heart comes right. You got to wait right before God and say, Lord, change my stinky heart. Change my heart, Lord, and you will. That's what God specializes in doing. I know a lot of you might think, oh, I want to see these churches where we see signs and wonders. The greatest signs and wonders that God does is change our hearts. Change this hard heart of mine into a soft, fleshy heart that will weep for others, even when the others are doing me wrong. Jesus was on the cross. And it doesn't say this, but he had been weeping for mankind when he was on the cross. Stephen, when he was being stoned, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they do. His forgiveness towards those who were stoning him was massive. Why? Because he had come into the likeness of Christ. Christ on the cross was just saying, forgive them, Father. Forgive them. I'm dying so that you can forgive them. It's my whole purpose. And he wants us to come into the same mindset, that I'll love them. Even while they throw sticks and stones at me, I'll love them. And then he says, I'll bless them. And he's blessed us. And he's blessed those even who don't know him, whom he loves. And you only have to look around this world and you'll see many people who don't know God still being blessed. He calls the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. There's many a person I've seen blessed by God who don't know him. That's how God, he blesses people. And he blesses us. Especially of us, of the household of God. He says, I'll bless you. You come to me and I'll bless you. And it's a real tangible blessing. It's not just a word spoken. Oh, yeah, I forgive them. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. And in my heart, no. That's not what God does. Favoring them. Truly favor them. How do I favor my enemy? That person who slanders me. That person who told a lie about me. You see, you're doing all this forgiveness is for yourself. You're doing it for yourself in one sense, but you're doing it for your God. Because God says, I want you to be a clean pane of glass that I can shine my light through. That's his whole purpose. So that you might be plantings of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's his purpose. And we're to pray for them. Four things. We love them, to bless them, we favor them, and we pray for them. Why? So that they might be better off? Yes, that's one of the reasons, but it's not the reason. It's so that you and me might be changed into the image of Christ. When Stephen came to his test, and his test was when he was dragged out from before the Pharisees and Sadducees and taken out and stoned, that was his test. And what did he do? He didn't writhe on the ground and yell accusations at them that they were wrong, that they were hard-hearted men, which they were, that they didn't know Scripture, which was true, that they'd missed seeing the Messiah, which was true. He could have told them all that. He'd already told them that calmly standing before them. But he could have told them that again as they stoned him. But he didn't. His heart was changed. And when they were stoning him, he said, Lord, forgive them. Forgive them. He loved his enemies. He'd come to that place of loving his enemies. We truly forgive so we might be changed into the image of God. And we will not be changed into the image of God unless we forgive. Jesus was very clear about that. You must forgive. You must forgive. And it's not a must, you must forgive. Obey me, you must forgive. No, 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 it's the other way around. He says you must come to understand and know that I desire to be in you and work through you unto this lost and forgotten world. Not forgotten of God, but forgotten of man. And he says, I want to work through you and I want to shine through you. And the way you do that is become more and more into my image. And offenses will come and you have to handle them. You have to learn to forgive. And not only do you have to forgive, but you have to show that you forgive. And so those ones you say, oh, they hurt me, but I've now forgiven them. I'd say to you, yeah, well, have you blessed them? Show me how you've blessed them. Well, I don't need to tell you that. Well, you don't need to tell me that. Tell God that then, how you've blessed them. Tell God how you've loved them. Tell God how you favored them. Good questions to us. You know, there's a few people that I've said I've forgiven. I had a boss. God put him in my life, obviously. And he rode me, if that's the right word, but I grew to dislike him. To my shame, I say that. But I didn't know how to handle him. My New Year's resolution would be, Lord, how do I get along better with him? But you know, in my heart of hearts, I used to describe this at our connect group meetings when we have a connect group. I'd say, if he was drowning in the first year, I'd have just driven my boat past. In the second year, I would have thrown him a life jacket and just kept diving. It wasn't until about 5 or 6 years later that I said I would have circled my boat around him. And probably about 8 years later, so I was a slow learner, that I would have jumped in and helped him out. Took me about that many years to come to that point. Took me about 8 years to come to a point where I would say I would go. And even though that I'd been putting him out of the water, I'd still be telling him he's a terrible man and giving him an earful. It's only now that I've come to a place where I pray that I'd be like Stephen and I'd lift him out of the water and tell him about the gospel and give him good news and tell him he's a fine fellow, that God has a purpose for him in his life. And it's taken me years. But God does that to each one of us. These circumstances that we might rail against, he says, don't take offense. I want you to be clean. I want you to be clean and clear so my light might shine through you. He doesn't want me jumping in and lifting him out of the water and giving him an earful, telling him he's still a He was terrible to me those years ago. He doesn't want me doing that. That doesn't bring life. See, he gives me beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. That which is just, it's burnt down. It's just ashes. No life come out. We have a saying, the phoenix rises from the ashes. I don't know that. Don't think that's biblical. But God causes beauty to come from the ashes. The ashes of our life, God causes beauty to come from it. The oil of joy for mourning. See, if I have these hurts and they focus on myself, I go backwards and go the wrong way and I take offense. But if I have these emotions and I take them to God and I allow Him to apply the oil of joy and allow Him to give me the garment of praise, in the midst of these circumstances, I can be planted by Him and shining forth His glory with a clean heart towards that person who's brought them. See, God says, vengeance is mine. Therefore, love your enemies. He says, I'll do all the vengeance. Don't you worry about doing vengeance. When that man violates your daughter, Dan Ogle, don't you do anything about it. You go and you forgive. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll do that. The wrath of God, he says, is going to be dispensed by God. The wrath of God is not going to be dispensed by the church. The church doesn't dispense the wrath of God. God does that. We are to dispense His love and His forgiveness and His beauty. Hallelujah. That's all I got to say. You need help to do it. You can't do it by yourself. You can only do it with Christ. You only do it with Christ. As we come, we're going to have a time of communion. As Peter brings communion, I want you to just consider where your heart is. The Holy Spirit searches our heart, and He will lift up to us those things in our heart that He will convict us of. And allow Him to do that, I pray. Amen.